Well, good morning, everybody. It seems loud. Am I loud? Thank you. Appreciate that, brother. So, last week I was thinking, as we're doing this sermon series, I was thinking, I wonder if people in the congregation right now, if you're thinking, well, not really a member of this church, so this series isn't really for me. I got to thinking, man, I hope that's not the case, but I don't. Maybe I would feel that way if I wasn't a member of this church. And so I was thinking there's several different types of people in a room at any moment when you preach. There's the members of that church. There's people who are not Christians. So more than likely, someone in this room today is not a believer. I have no idea who you are, but you might be out here today. There's someone that is not a believer. There's someone from other churches. There's someone looking for churches. There's someone maybe that has never been a member of the church, but of a local church, but has always been a member of the universal church. And so maybe this is kind of weird to you, but whoever you are in this room, I want to encourage you to not check out on this series, because what we have done at First Baptist is what we have done is we've said we want to be biblical more than we're Baptist. Amen. Right? So what we want to do is we want to look at the Bible and we want to create a statement for this local church. Because as I'm preaching on the testimony of the church, one of our pillars is the unity of the church, which the testimony of the church and the unity of the church go together, but the unity of the church is of utmost importance, and it deals, and what I'm talking about today will actually, it is relevant towards the unity of the church. So in attempts to be unified, we have created a covenant that we think the Bible says, that we put into words about how the local church ought to be. Amen. Especially in our context. So I have friends in Panama, in the jungle. What we do here will not work in the jungle between Panama and Colombia. Okay, it just won't. Not everything we do, I should say. But the essentials work because it is what the Bible says. So we take what the Bible says about what the local church should look like, and yes, we contextualize it, and we put it to words, and we want some sort of accountability so we know who we're covenant together with, because the Bible puts a great deal of pressure on preachers and shepherds and leaders, and the Bible puts a lot of pressure on one another. So that's why we do this, and that's why I would beg of you not to check out if you think this isn't for you, because what I hope you hear is Bible truth about the church. Amen? All right. So I want to start by reading a portion of our covenant together. So is that on the screen? Awesome. So this is a part. You heard Sam talk about we will support the testimony of our church by what? Loving God supremely. Oh, this is bad. Now I put myself in a pickle. Loving God supremely, living a spirit-filled, Christ-like life, and worshiping together on the Lord's Day. Boom. Mr. No Memory got it. All right. So let's together read the rest of that statement under we will support the testimony of our church. So we will support the testimony of our church by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions effort. Amen. Amen. Okay. So we read this. We read our full covenant every time we meet together as a church for a members meeting, or what we call a family meeting at this church. And so we get together and we always read this. And at first I thought it seems kind of cultic, because I'm not a church guy. I wasn't raised in the whole responsive reading thing. But the more we did it, the more I fell in love with it. Because what it does for us as members is it reminds us of what we signed on to when we became a member of this church. So I love it. But I got to admit, when we get to this part, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, man, I'm like, dang, I've broken the covenant and I should be kicked out of this church, much less ever preach in that place again. Because do I ever share the gospel with unbelievers, even partially, sometimes, every once in a while? Oh, and I used to especially get this real, like, weighty, like, thing, you know? And so I always think now, I'm always like, anybody in a room feeling like this? Does anybody think to themselves, this one, ugh, you know, like, Sam Byers don't, because Sam Byers, like, hey, how you doing? What's Jesus done for you today? You know, like, that's just kind of his personality. It's not my personality. I grew up in an anti-religious home. My parents were good people. They were a member of a local church, but they really weren't members of a local church, if you know what I mean. They had their name on a list that no one held them accountable. No one asked them where they were. No one did anything spiritually for them. They just put their names on a list, since that's what you did back in the 50s and 60s, I guess. I don't know. So I was raised in an anti-religious home, so I don't have this religious upbringing. So I don't have this natural ability to just, like, articulate the gospel. And it has haunted me for years because, well, we'll get to that later. But I wonder if anyone in this room ever feel that same way. And what do you think? Am I doing it? Am I really sharing the gospel? Am I, like, are you just like, I just want to puke? Or are you just like, let's just move past this one. It's like, we'll get to the next one because I do that one good. Or, like, how do you deal with this? I haven't dealt with it great, and I really want to address it today, because what Sam did last week is he used testimony of the church, and then he hit every bullet point, which is right and good. But what I think about this is I think this subheading is kind of its own thing, and then what's under it is going to support. So sharing the gospel with unbelievers. I think the rest of this portion of the covenant supports sharing the gospel. So I'm using sharing the gospel with unbelievers, regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, is going to be, that's the crux of this whole thing here. This is kind of like the you know what I mean? The meat. So we're going to look at that, and that's what we're going to, that's really the crux of the testimony of the church anyway. Like, that's kind of the whole point. But I think we get I don't think we get the point, really. And I think evangelical churches haven't done a very good job of understanding and teaching what it means to share the gospel. So as we go through this series, we're going to look at this ingredient of supporting the testimony of the church called sharing the gospel with unbelievers. That I think, if you all were honest, you're more like me than like Sam. Sorry, man. We aspire to be like you, brother. And you're more like, I don't really do this very well. And so I want to take you through what I believe the Bible says about sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Okay? And so as we look at this today, if you know about our covenant, right next to each line, we have a scripture, which I think is very helpful, because then you know, this is where we got this. Sharing the gospel with unbelievers, regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, comes from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Okay, so that's our tag verse for this line. And Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says this. And just remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8 is Jesus talking to his disciples for the last time. He's getting ready to ascend into the right hand of the Father, unto the throne, until he returns again. Remember, he lived a perfect life, died a sinner's death, and was raised from the dead. And before he ascends into heaven, he says this to his people, his followers. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. He says, regularly share the gospel with unbelievers to the ends of the earth, right? That's basically what he's saying. But I think there's something in that we should hone in on real quick, and I want to look at that because I think it really speaks to what it means to share the gospel with unbelievers. So let's look what the Bible says here. It says, and this is my favorite part of this verse, I think. It says, you will be my witness. Notice how Jesus doesn't say, I would like for you to be my witness. So what Jesus is actually saying is, he's saying, if you are a Christian, if you've been baptized here, then you're not a member, right? It's the first step towards membership. But you've been baptized here, you're a member of God's universal church, if, in fact, you did not believe in vain, right? So if you are a Christian, if you are a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, he is not asking you to be a witness. He's saying you are a witness, no matter what. It's like you were subpoenaed. Yep, you got to go on the stand. You're subpoenaed. I got to serve papers. I got to go on the stand. You are a witness. Now, some of us ain't very good witnesses, but we are witnesses, right? No matter what, you will be my witness. And what Jesus is saying, I believe, is that Jesus is saying you'll be a credible witness one way or another, or I'm going to take you out of here. And we actually see this in Scripture later on in Acts, Ananias and Sapphira. Did I say that right? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, they try tricking God and tricking the people of God and tricking the Holy Spirit, and you ain't gonna do that. So what happens is they get killed. Anyway, go check it out in Acts. I don't want to go there too far. So you'll be a credible witness to Jesus no matter what because of the Holy Spirit. Are you gone? I really believe that. So what does this mean to be a credible witness for God? I really think it's simple. I'm not saying it's easy. As I was thinking about this morning, I'm looking at it and I'm like, yeah, isn't it funny that this is the sermon that I got to preach this week, God, because it's been a heck of a week, and every time I preach, it's a heck of a week, and then like this is like right in my face all week long. I'm supposed to be a credible witness. What's that mean? Well, I think it means the second part of that, what you see up here, if you go back to the church covenant, it's demonstrating Christ's love to all people. That's what being a credible witness is all about. Look at Matthew 22, verse 39. And he said to them, and Sam talked about this last week, you shall love God, the Lord your God, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And y'all all love yourself. I promise you, you love yourself. You might think you don't. I promise you, you do. You love yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this part. This is crazy. Verse 40. On these two commandments depend all the law and prophets. So just gone, and if you're trying to do some kind of crazy stuff with all the law and prophets, which means all the Bible, the rest of the Bible, the whole Bible, then go ahead and just simplify your life and understand this. Love God supremely and love people as yourself. And you love yourself. I promise you, you love yourself. Those are the two things Jesus says. Forget all the rest. If you do these two things, you're good. And why does he say that? Because all the law and the prophets pertain to these two things. You cannot cheat on your wife and love people. You cannot cheat on your taxes and love people. You cannot fill in the blank and love people. There is no such thing as a sin that does not cause trouble. There's just no such thing. Even if it's deep in you, I promise you, it's doing something different to you. And you ain't treating people the way you should be treating. Because that's what happens. When I got sin in me, I'm not operating as a full-on loving Christian. There's just too much interference. You know what I mean? Like sin gets in there and just, ugh. Okay? There's no such thing as not affecting others when we sin. So really what Jesus is saying is, these two things, you can focus on these. Because it brings you to everything else I talk about in the Bible. And so if that's the case, then regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, you got to love God and love people. I'm done. Let's go home. No, I mean, for real, though, if we do that, but let's look at why we do that, okay? So Sam talked about verse 37 last week, so I'm not going to hit that. He said, love God by loving God supremely, right? The second one is love your neighbor as yourself. So What's the purpose of our life on earth as Christians? You notice that God didn't save us and then send a chariot to bring us home? I always think about this. Like, why didn't God just say, Greg, you're a hot mess, you're coming home? That makes more sense. He's sovereign. We can't get saved without him, right? Why didn't he do it? Because he chose to use the church as the pillar and buttress of truth. He chose to use us as the conduit in which people get saved. He does the saving, but he uses the church to make dead people alive. Amen. That's us. Like, he uses us. I was in all kinds of sin before I knew Christ. And some of y'all know me, and you're like, amen, I know him. He's been here his whole life. That's right, he ain't lying. So, what happened? Why didn't God just... God said, no, you're staying in that community, even though my wife can tell you, there's been many times where I'm saying, we got to get out of here. I'm smothered by Ellsbury. I've been here my whole life. I tried to leave a couple times. I just keep coming back. We got to go. And God's just like, no, you're staying here. You're staying here. Why? Because our purpose as a church is to make much of Jesus. And to do that, we got to love God and love people. That is our sole purpose on earth. Because loving God and loving people is sharing the gospel with unbelievers. And like I said earlier, I really believe this, and I'm sorry if this offends you, because you are a long-standing evangelical. But I really think the evangelical church and evangelical pastors have really messed this up for us. And I think everybody, well, a lot of people in this room have been shaped by a wrong understanding of this truth. And here's what I'm talking about. I think we have heard, Sam's a historian. He could tell you, like, 1897 is when it all changed, Greg, or 1917, or whenever. And so, but I don't know when, but at some point in our country especially, the sharing the gospel with unbelievers was winning souls. You go out and you win souls. You go win souls now, or you ain't doing what Jesus told you to do, because, you know, he said, go win souls. That's what he says. That's what the Bible says, which it does not say that. What does that mean? It essentially means I got this pressure on me to go out and tell people, you're going to hell because you're a sinner. Your sin is sending you to hell. Your sin is sending you hell. You got to come to church. You got to come forward. And you sign this little thing, and then we'll make you a member, and then you'll vote on all the spiritual things that happen in this church. Ah. That's what we did. That's evangelism. That's what was taught to us. Well, not really me until I became a Christian, but if you were in a church, I guarantee it, you probably can resonate with that. Like, yeah, that sounds right. But the problem with that is that it is not actually what the Bible says to do. It's not a prescription that we read in the Bible to go around calling people's sin out and telling them they're going to hell for it, and they need to get to church as quick as possible. That's why it didn't work. It can fill pews for a temporary time, because what it does is it tries to scare the hell out of people, literally. But it doesn't actually work, because we don't actually stick with that, because we soon find out that this sinner that I've been preaching at kind of looks a lot like me. And so now I came to church, and now I'm screaming at people, and I'm kind of noticing I'm messed up, so I can't, what am I supposed to do? Like, it's just too much, I'm out of here. Or I got saved, I got baptized, and I'm good, because he said, you got to come down forward, get baptized, sign this thing, and then you're saved. And so now I'm saved, you know, and I'll let the preacher do the yelling and stuff. So it's created those types of things, and I can actually divulge on that, but I want to save a little time and keep moving. So it just doesn't sound like the gospel. Does it sound like the gospel to you guys, like, to do that? Like, that's not the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is, listen, the gospel is the love of God displayed by God through Jesus to the people that does not want God, that do not want God, and whom God does not need. Like, think about that. That's the root of the gospel. It is the love of God displayed by God through Christ to the people that don't even want him ever. I don't want you. I'm going to do my own thing. And then who God don't need? He don't need us. He didn't make us because he needs us. He made us because he loves us. Amen. That's the gospel. So why would our gospel message to unbelievers not look like that? Because what God did to Greg Plaster is he said, you a wreck, I'm going to help you. And now what? Your aunt Sue is this prayer warrior that just won't stop praying for you. And no matter how much you look like the devil, she's still just going to pray for you because she loves you. And the guys you work with, they hear your nasty jokes and they hear you say the F word like it's an adjective that should be in every single sentence. And they just love you anyway. And then eventually they start talking about Jesus to each other because that's what they do. And then what happens? Well, something happens. God uses all that and saves my life. So then why would I not want to do the same thing for someone else? I want to tell God. I want to tell them what God did for me. I don't want to tell them how bad they are because I'm already bad too. I've already been there. And eventually, when you're sharing the gospel, it's pretty easy to see that the world is bad. And we can have those conversations with people because it's, I mean, just turn on the news. It's easy. So what is the gospel? Gospel is rooted in love. It is God creating a people he did not need. And our need for him, however, was so obvious, yet we absolutely turned from it, right? We rebelled against it. And then God, in his love, well, first in his judgment, kicks us out, right? You're out of my presence. And then in his love, he makes a way for us in Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? Jesus lived a perfect life. He actually came in the world as a baby. Y'all realize he had the power and authority to come as a 32-year-old man preaching articulate, boom. No. Someone had to wipe Jesus' nose. Someone had to change Jesus' diaper, right? Like that's significant. He came down to us in the form of a baby, a helpless baby. And in the middle of his ministry, when people are starting to figure him out, he's like, no, 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 no. You take your sandals off. I'm going to wash your feet. And he washes the feet of his servants. That's the gospel. And then he carries his own cross up the hill, half beaten, beaten half to death, right? And he willingly takes physical pain that he has to feel because he's human. He has to feel it. It's excruciating. And added on to that, you think you've had a bad day, the perfect relationship of the unity of the Trinity is just, it's just fractured for a moment. And there's just this moment that is unexplainable. I've argued with people about it. I don't even know how to even communicate it. That God became man and died on the cross, and that there was this fracture or whatever you want to call it. The veil was torn. There was all these things that are happening in the perfect unity of the Trinity that never had to happen. But instead, Jesus said, I love them and I'm going to do it and I'm going to complete it. And he dies, and we know the story. He raises from the dead, and he sends into heaven. And then one day he will come back. That's the gospel. Why would that make us point out someone's flaws and just be so, like, unorganized in the way we think about love? Why would we not just think first, man, I got to love this person. I got to understand this person. That's what Jesus did for us. That's why he left us here to display that love to all people. So this gospel that saved you and for you to share with all people. That was never given to you to just write it down and preach it from a outline. Like God loves you. Our sin separates. Like, those are helpful tools. I'm not saying that, but that's not the point of this. We're missing a point if we think that the gospel was ever meant to be spoken over a people without loving them immensely, without demonstrating that love to them, without actually living a spirit-filled, Christ-like life. Look at what the Bible says about it. This is in the Gospels. Why do the Gospels talk about this? John 15:8. By this my Father is glorified, that you may bear fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Bear fruit and prove to be my disciples. What does Matthew 3, verse 8 say? It says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Even Paul in Romans chapter 7, verse 4, listen to what he says. Paul says, likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead in order, okay, when it says in order, it's like, pay attention, this is why you're alive, in order that we may bear fruit for God. Doesn't say in order to share the gospel with unbelievers, articulate the gospel perfectly to every single person you know. It's not what it says. It says to bear fruit. And in fact, in searching this, I couldn't believe how much the Bible talks about bearing fruit, especially in the Gospels, about bearing fruit. And even the gospel, they're not really commands, but some of them are, but they're more like in the context of narrative. Like, this is just what they did. But mostly, like, it's just in life. And I get to that in a second. But bearing fruit is what we're called to do first and foremost. And so prove to be his disciples. So what does that mean? What does he mean by bearing fruit? Well, that's being a witness. You will be my witness. That's demonstrating Christ's love to all people. That's what bearing fruit is. We can go on and on about this, but think about what the Bible talks about. If you've read the Bible at all, what does the Bible talk about when it refers to bearing fruit? It talks about loving one another. It talks about loving your enemy. It talks about, like, giving your enemy a drink, actually, not just saying, yeah, I love you because you're my enemy and I'm going to pray for you. But it's actually, like, being kind to people that are real jerks. Like, that's loving your enemies, actually displaying it. What else does it say? It says, walk in light. It says, be holy because he is holy. Those are bearing fruit. And it goes on and on. And what we don't see is an explicit call here to share the gospel with unbelievers. I'm making Sam a nervous wreck, y'all. He's going like, what is he going to do? Like, we don't see Jesus say, articulate the gospel to unbelievers. He says, bear fruit to show you're my disciple. So it's not the guy that has a 3-point sermon on the street. It's the guy that you look at him and say, wow, that dude's got something different. It's not the woman that has, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I do all these things, and look at me, and like, I know everything about Jesus, and she, no, it's the one you're like, man, she's a loving mother, man, she's a good wife, man, she's so sweet to me, I don't even know her, and she look up, man, that's something different about her. It's the high school kid that everybody's like, oh yeah, he's, you know, He ain't gonna go to that party, man. You might as well just leave him out of it. He's a little, his dad's a preacher. You know, He's a track star now, but his dad's a preacher. Oh, I'm just messing with you, Ezekiel. I don't even know where you are. But hey, that's what it is. People look at other people and they say, that guy's different. That girl's different. What's going on with them? It's because they see the gospel way more than they hear it. They see the gospel instead of hearing it. You can share the gospel with anybody you want. You go ahead and do it. Go try it. Go outside right now. And first person you see and just preach the gospel to them. You ain't going to be lying to them. But I will guarantee you, unless God does an absolute miracle in that moment, they ain't going to hear you. But if you go love someone that doesn't get a lot of love, they're going to see something else in you that they cannot explain. And what we see in Scripture is Jesus healing the sick. We see the Bible telling us to live peaceably with all people as far as it depends on you. We see loving one another, as I said earlier, especially in the church, unity that I was talking about earlier. We see caring for orphans and widows, because that's what Jesus did. He cared for us, and we were orphans. He adopted us in. We see commands to not show partiality. We see a church body. Listen, this is crazy. If we think we've had it bad here, we see a church body that has gotten drunk and eaten so much off the communion bread and wine. That's bad enough. But in doing so, they separated the outcast that couldn't even take communion, that were probably there for the right reasons. So you had these uppity people getting smashed on the communion. The church has been messed up for a long time, y'all. There's hope for us. The church has been, that's, you had people, you had racism in the early church. Because, oh, those are different kind of Jews. Those are Hellenistic Jews. Now, they can eat last. Like, we got commands to say, don't be partial. Don't be discriminatory. Share what you got. We see commands that says, be ambassadors for Christ. We see the Bible tell us that we are supposed to share our possessions with one another. Be generous. We see all that stuff way more than we see. Damn, sorry, I'm handsy. We see way more of that than we see articulate the gospel to all believers, to all unbelievers. We just don't see that very often. Now here's the thing: when we share the gospel with unbelievers, we actually got to explicitly talk about the good news of Jesus. And there is commands, explicit commands in the Bible that says share the gospel with unbelievers. So I wanted us to be on the right track, because we will miss the point if what I'm about to say is all you hear today. We have to understand sharing the gospel with unbelievers is living the gospel in front of them. You have nothing to say. You have nothing to say otherwise. But Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Listen, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So here's the deal. By sharing the gospel with unbelievers, you have to demonstrate Christ's love to all people. You have to. There's concerns if you don't. The gospel is void of all trueness if you're just a complete jerk to everybody and then you just try to get them saved. Like, that ain't going to work. However, the Bible commands us to be supporting global missions. See, the Bible is global. It's multi-ethnic. It is not written for Americans. Sorry to the King James Version only people, but it wasn't written in English. Right? So it's multi-ethnical. It's global. It's not just regional. It's ends of the earth. It's it's ethnos more than nations, right? It's ethnic people. That's all nations. And so by supporting the global missions, honestly, that is just simply being outward focused, not always inward focused. It's about Ellsbury, but it's about far more than just Ellsbury, because there's people dying from coast to coast. There's people dying in Japan, and there's people dying in, I don't know, what's the opposite of Japan? I don't know. England? I'm pretty decent at geography, but like from ends to end. You guys, there's people dying all over this world. We're not called only to the people that are just like us. We're not called to Missouri only, or America, or this is a call for the nations. And honestly, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, this is just part of it. This is what we do. We are a global missions people. Like that word shouldn't even exist. If I call myself a Christian, it should just be assumed that I'm going to be a global missionary. And that's why Jesus says what he says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, from here to the ends of the earth, essentially. From this dot on the map to the ends of the earth. And that's how we should think. We have that in our own community. I'm just going to ask a question, and I'm going to end on these three things I want to encourage us with. I'm going to ask this question. What does it look like to share the gospel with a global mindset? Because sometimes I think we think global missions means, oh, here's another sermon about how I'm supposed to go to Africa, or I need to go to Asia and put my life in danger. And like, it's just not me. So I'm going to, that's not me. No, it is you. You don't have to leave to be a global missionary. You don't have to have a support the global missions effort. You don't have to pack your bags tonight. It's not what I'm saying. Please don't hear that. But I promise you, you better have a global mindset. And when I say global, I mean multi-ethnos. Like, we're talking about not just the nation of North Korea. Well, I can't get there. No. My friend is Mike Braban. That man, he finds the globe at Lindenwood College, University. You see how old I am. He can find everyone. Like, there. Trust me, there's people from different countries in this town. I promise you, I know them. Okay, so we don't have to think, oh, I got to go on a mission trip. We got to think different than that. Okay. So first of all, let me just real quick run through these. What does it mean? What does it look like? The first thing I want to tell you, because I sped through a bunch of it, but first thing I want to tell you is don't panic. That was kind of the point of this sermon. Don't panic. Because I think if we panic about sharing the gospel with unbelievers, with a global mindset, I think there can be a lot of anxiety in that. I think there's a lot of, I don't feel good enough to do this. I haven't done a very good job of this. And what we do as humans most of the time is we kind of slide away from stuff like that. Like, I feel like I'm not a very good Christian, so I need to start focusing on the stuff that I'm pretty good at, you know? And that's just not the case. There's grace. There's grace. And God is sovereign. So we don't have to panic. And so let's not, I'm neurotic about stuff. You can ask my wife. I'm just constantly worried about, like, oh, did I do that? Should I have done it this way? Just don't panic. The first thing you need to understand that you're in a temporal state as a Christian. Like, you got flesh. Like, eventually you'll get rid of it. But right now, you got the spirit in you. But man, you got some stinking flesh too. And we all do. And so we're not going to execute things perfectly. And so we just don't need to panic about it. The Holy Spirit is not being defeated by your flesh when you screw up. It's not like the flesh is like, yeah, that's not what's happening inside you. The spirit could overcome the flesh at any moment. Now, ask me why this is like this. I got some ideas, but it doesn't even matter. God is God. He is sovereign. One day you'll be in a perfect place with perfect peace. There will be no tears. There'll be no flesh. There'll be no accidents. Just trust that and hope in that and look to that. And you can't save a single soul anyway, so don't panic, right? Just make your agenda about loving human beings first and foremost. Number two, tell of the goodness of God. If God has saved you from death and hell, that's good news. Like, if you're seeking God, if you're living out God, if you're focusing on loving God supremely, and your testimony is gonna, it's just gonna be present. You know what I mean? Like, people are gonna say, like, there's something different about you, man. I know there is. And eventually, those things are gonna come out. I had an awesome experience. I've had a rough week. I had a great experience this week. You know what happened to me? I was sitting next to a softball mom on Maya's team because we were at the hitting cages in Bowling Green. And this lady, she had a son who struggled with same-sex attraction. He had a heart issue and died early in his life. She's got a lot of pain. And the only thing she could really remember about the church that she was around, the church around her, was that how much they told her that homosexuals went to hell. And I'm like, yeah, I didn't have that struggle in life, and I was heading down to that same hell. So why is that the first thing she hears? This woman is hurting. So you know what, I took a different approach, and I just talked about what the goodness of God and what he did, and that I was sick with sin. I was like, you don't want to know what I thought and did. And you know what? The conversation lasted. There wasn't this tense moment of, okay, I'm done. I hear you. Okay. No, I wasn't worried about closing the deal with her that night. That's right. And I'm going to see her again. And I saw her Saturday, yesterday. And I was able to give her a hug and actually scared her and acted like there was a snake under her, because in the conversation, I found out she's deathly afraid of snakes. So now I get to scare her every time I see her. But that's called a relationship. And guess what? You should be afraid of snakes, because Satan was a snake. See how I didn't? No, you don't have to do that. Number three. Look, this is important. Look for people that don't look like you. Look for people outside your economic state, your social state, your race, your country. Y'all, going to the Mexican restaurant does not make you a missionary. It just doesn't. Unless you create a relationship with someone. Now you're talking global missions. Now you're thinking outside the box. So I know it's hard in a small town. Like, pretty much everybody in this room I know, and I've almost, you know, like, we can all of us here today, we can sit down and have conversations. It's easy. But there's people that we know in this community that we kind of maybe like, be around people you don't know. Be around people that don't look like you. Be around people outside of your comfort zone. And I'll just conclude by reminding you what the verse 20 says in Matthew 28. This is something so beautiful to remember. I am with you always to the end of the age. Amen? I'm going to ask the musicians to come up. I just want us to remember that. That this gospel message is important to hear, because you can't hear. You can't be saved without hearing the gospel. You're saved by faith through grace, but faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is the word of Christ. So that's important. But you ain't got nothing to say if you ain't loving people. And we can, I know we can all get better at that, right? We are one body, many parts. And I am so glad to covenant with you guys. Let's pray. Father God, help us to be more like Jesus. God, he loved unlovable people to the point of death. Help us be like that in Jesus' name. Amen.